We turn again in the chapter of God's Word read, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3, and we read at verse 6. Acts 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, this is the message of the gospel to sinners. This is the message of the church to the world. This is the message of the preacher to the people that are his hearers. The church, the gospel, the preaching is not to make men rich with the silver and gold of this world, but it is to make them rich. It is to bring something to them. "Such as I have give I thee." And in the name of the great Messiah Jesus, he that was of Nazareth was called the Nazarene. There is a rising up and walking, a spiritual rising up, a spiritual walking before the Lord. "Silver and gold have I none, nothing of the world's things to give to you," the gospel says. "But such as I have give I thee." The gospel has got something to give you. And it's to do with your soul. It's to do with something worth much more than the silver and gold of this world. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let your lame soul, let it rise up. Let your lame soul walk. Let your soul not able to raise itself nor walk in the ways of the Lord, let it from this moment begin to do so through faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And of course, just as all the miracles of the Saviour, these healing miracles that he did, so the healing miracles of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles are all pictures of the gospel healing. What was done miraculously for the bodies of men in the healing miracles is to illustrate what the Lord does for the souls of men supernaturally and spiritually when he regenerates them, when he saves them with the everlasting salvation. And spiritually, we like this man are lame. And spiritually, like this man, we need to be given strength that we might stand and walk and leap up and, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you remember when that paralyzed man was let down through the broken roof by his friends upon the pallet or the bed that he was lying on, how when he was laid down, let down there and was lying there at the feet of the Savior, you remember the first thing that the Savior said to him was, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." And then when the people were saying, when the Pharisees were murmuring, "What blasphemy is this? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They were right with their doctrine, only God can forgive sin. But they were wrong with the application, that this man in their midst had no right to forgive sin. They knew him not as God manifest in the flesh. He had the right. The Son of Man hath power on earth. He has the authority. He has the right to forgive sins on earth. But what is easier, says the Savior to them, to say to a man, "Rise up, take your bed and walk," or "Thy sins be forgiven thee," to the men gathered in that house? Both are impossible to you. You cannot forgive sins against God, neither can you raise a man from the dead. And so the picture of raising a man from his lameness and his impotency, you cannot do that either. You cannot do that miracle. And so the Savior is showing us that that miracle of raising the man, the paralyzed man, from his bed of impotency where he could not move or raise himself up, But up he went and took his bed and walked. So the Saviour forgives sin and says to sinners lying in spiritual death and impotency and utter lameness, lame on both their feet, like Mephibosheth of old, not able to walk, he says, rise up and walk. Speaking of a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual regeneration, a spiritual strengthening, strength into the feet and ankles of the soul, that the soul leaps up, the soul stands on its feet, the soul walks in the ways of the Lord for the first time ever. It's gospel redemption that we have the picture of here. So let's consider with the Lord's help, first of all, this man's condition, this lame man's condition, and then secondly, to consider the lame man's healing, his condition, and then his healing, and how that speaks of the condition of sinners and the sinner's salvation in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, here's the man then, first of all. What a miserable condition he was in. He was lame. He was so lame that he had to be carried to be laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So here there was a gate. They think it was made of brass. As they try to identify which gate, it was the main gate in and out of the temple precincts. And the gates were made of brass, apparently from Corinth and Corinthian brass, and very beautiful it was. But here was not a beautiful picture at all. Laid at that gate every day, where friends or relatives carried him, they laid him there. He could not even crawl there. So lame was he. He could not take himself there. They had to carry him there. And when they got there, they had to lay him down there. That's how lame he was. He was lame on both his feet. His whole legs were lame. His whole body was lame. This man could not take himself anywhere. There's not a thing he could do to propel himself from one place to another. He was immobile unless someone picked him up and put him down somewhere else. He had no strength of his own to move. Now that's the sinner, spiritually. That's you and me by nature. That's us. When we talk of the legs of our souls, we just cannot move ourselves. We cannot move ourselves to walk in the laws of the Lord, not as he requires in heart and speech and behavior, to obey his law and do what it requires and refrain from doing what it forbids, to do it with the right end to glorify God, to do it because the law of God says to do it, to do it with a love to that law, a real sincere heart love to the rightness of it, a delight in the holiness of it when it comes to doing the right thing in the right way. Friends, if you've not met yourself yet, see yourself laid at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. See yourself utterly impotent. See yourself totally lame. You cannot get yourself from one place to another in the path of the Lord's commandments to do anything he requires in the way he requires. It may be outwardly you do some of the things required. It may be outwardly you don't do some of the things forbidden. But you neither do what you do, nor refrain from doing what you don't do for the right reasons and with the right end in view and with the right heart attitude. It is all sin. Man is completely lame when it comes to keeping the law of God. He cannot move himself. Whatever force he tries to operate upon his sinful soul, coming out of his sinful soul, it gets him nowhere at all. This man, however much he would try to summon up strength, however hard he tried, he just could not move at all. However much he tried to learn a technique, Oh, what techniques have you learned to try to keep your life within the boundaries of the law of God, so that shame doesn't come upon you, so that you're not exposed outwardly for what's actually going on inwardly in your heart. If you think outwardly you can walk in the way of the Lord, what about your imagination, which according to the Bible is only evil continually? The imagination of man's heart, man's mind within him, the thoughts and intents of his heart, his purposes, the way he uses the faculties of his soul, even if outwardly he tries to paint it all white, like the sepulchres of the Jews, which they painted white so that they would appear outwardly beautiful to men, trying to place your life, as it were, as close to a beauty as you could, laid at the gate beautiful, but you're laid there, you're carried there. You're just one mass of inability to do anything that pleases God in the way that will please God. There are sins you don't do, but what about the sins you do do? And the sins you don't do, why don't you do them? Is it because they're sin? Or is it because you just don't have a taste for that particular sin? If you refrain from doing them because they were sin against God, if you refrain from doing them because of the insult that they are to the God of heaven and to the standards of holiness, that would make you stop doing every sin. You wouldn't desire any sin at all if you hated sin as sin. And if you kept yourself from your iniquity, you'd keep yourself from all iniquity. But no one does. It may not be that you love every iniquity, but you have your own iniquity. You've turned to your own way. Impotent we are, utterly unable, totally lame. And this man was lame from his mother's womb. Lame from his mother's womb. He never had been able to walk. He never did have ability in his feet or ankles to walk, to stand, to move. He was immobile the moment he came from his mother's womb. There was a fault. It was in the very nature of his body. And when other babies would have been growing and become toddlers and get up on their feet and start to walk, and what a delight that is when that takes place. The parents of this man never saw that take place with this son. Never did he move. Never did he get up on his feet. Never did that ever happen. He was lame from his mother's womb, like the blind man in Acts chapter 9. He was blind from his mother's womb. Born blind, this man was born lame. That's taking us to this, that this spiritual inability to go in the way of the Lord's commands, that's with us by nature. We bring it from our mother's womb. As in David's language, we are shapen in iniquity. We are born in sin. We are born lame, we are born blind, we are born deaf, we are born with hard, unregenerate, unbelieving hearts, estranged from God. And that's why we just cannot move in the way of holiness and walk according to the Lord's paths and commands, because it's just not in us to do so. We were conceived and born in sin. In lameness, in a refusal, in a dislike and an inability to go in the path of the Lord's commandments. Lame from our mother's womb. There's original sin as well as actual sin. There's the guilt of Adam's first sin, which is imputed to us. But there's the corruption of our whole nature, and there's the want of original righteousness. That's the lack of original righteousness. That's the lack of ability, the lack of desire, the lack of will, the lack of power, the lack of strength. We just don't want it because we are what we are. It's not that we start sinning and that's how we become sinners. We're conceived as sinners. So all we do, therefore, is sin. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. But if the tree is evil, then only evil fruit will come from it. You'll have to make the tree good before it will bear good fruit instead of evil. And the evil fruit, the actual transgressions which proceed from us, all our inabilities, all our refusal to keep God's law the way God's law say we should, all of that comes from our own hearts. It's the heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, so that we cannot and we will not walk in the Lord's ways. And this man had long been in this case. In the next chapter, we're told, verse 22, the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. He was more than 40. We have that man that was laid at the pool of Bethesda, another impotent man. And he had been long time in that case, 30 years and more. But this man, more than 40 years old, and he was like this from the womb. He'd never known anything else. Year after year, decade after decade, when others were walking, when others were leaping and jumping, when others were running here and there, this man never moved. He never moved. Decades it had gone on for. And for all he knew, as he came into the world, so he would go out of the world. Surely it should have started to become a concern to him that there was no change, that the years didn't change it, that he just went on the same. And oh, how many years have you had, friend? How many decades have you had? Have you had 4 decades like this man and more, perhaps, in which you've been utterly immobile when it comes to keeping God's law? You haven't kept one law yet the way you should, because you haven't got grace in your soul. And you haven't yet come to Christ either, though you've had so many offers of Christ. Yet you're still unwilling to come to the Saviour, still unable to come to the Saviour. Lame on both your feet, your law foot can't keep God's law, and your gospel foot can't come to Christ by faith either. Oh, friend, you're undone. You've long since been undone, and it's long continued in. It's a rut that you're in, and how will you ever get out of this rut? It's a hole that you're dug. You're in the miry clay that it's impossible to claw your way out of. Any attempt you make at it, you just fall back in again. Horrible picture in, like this man, just stuck there, knew nothing else but being picked up at the beginning of the day and dropped down at the Gate Beautiful to do nothing else but just to lie there and to beg. That's all he was doing then. Well, that's us sinners, is it not, through and through, until the Lord's grace comes. But what was he doing? He was begging. One in the gospel is spoken of in the parable of the Saviour, who says, to beg, I am ashamed. He couldn't contemplate the thought of spending his life begging. But this man has had no choice but to survive by begging. He's got nothing else that he can look to. He can't do a thing for himself. And so he has to beg for others to give him just a little silver and a little gold, a little coin here and there on their way in and out of the temple. Just some fellow human beings that would just toss him a small amount to get him through the rest of the day. Just that he that could not earn a crust might just have a crust cast down to him. And so all he was thinking of, all that was on his mind, was silver and gold. And not to become a rich man, not in that way, but just to survive, just to get through, just to get through the day, just to have that which he needed for life in the body. He had a miserable life in the body, but oh, to sustain it was his purpose. That's all he could do, and the only way. He was so beholden to others to give him that. There he is, So when Peter with John says, look on us, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. What was the something he was expecting to receive of them? Some coin, a little money. That's what he was there for, asking alms of them that entered into the temple. That's all he was doing. He asked an alms of them. He asked a gift. He asked for charity. He begged. He lived on that. If you think about it, he just lived for this present evil world. And an evil world it was for him in the present. What joy could there be in such a life? But just to get a crumb here and there, just to get a little coin, just to get him through till the end of the day, that he'd not perish that day with hunger. That's all he could think of, was just getting through life. Oh, friends, it might not be that we have a huge, ambitious heart to be rich or powerful or influential, and yet all we're doing is living for this present evil world. We've not been reduced to penury, we've not been reduced to beggary, maybe. But if we think about it, to sum up our whole life, are we not just being carried up and down all the time by worldly interests? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Not that we'd be rich, not that we'd live in luxury, not that we'd have all power in the world, and yet we can be as worldly can be. Because all we're thinking of is how to earn our living, how to provide what we need from day to day. And God knows that we need to eat and drink and be clothed and so on. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This man wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All he could think of, when the apostles come to the temple that day, all he can think of is his stomach. All he can think of is a little money. Maybe his clothing has become so ragged. Maybe if he just got a few more coins today, he might be able to get some poor second-hand clothing that would just cover him up a little bit more than he is. That's all he's thinking of, though. And is that all you think of? Is that all that's on your mind? The work you have to do, the duties of the day, surviving, ordering all things for your welfare in the world or for your survival in the world. Some of the most worldly people we ever met were some of the poorest people we ever met. All that they could think of was the things of this present life, and even came to church just after that one thing, silver and gold, when they had almost none of it at all. Well, friends, we can be very worldly even when we have very little of the world, and even if our ambition is not to get much of it, but just to get enough. Oh, what a way to lose your soul. Just to survive, that's all I was trying to do. Ah, but you should have been seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and failing to do that, you were as fixed on silver and gold as the miser is, and as the one who actively sells his soul, as it were, for money. And what shall it profit a man to do such a thing? Well, this was this man then. Here he was, what a state he was in, what a miserable condition. Is that yourself tonight? Is that yourself? A lame man indeed. Well, listen to what the gospel says. Here then is the lame man's healing. And it begins with what Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. First of all, it's a denial. Silver and gold have I none. Peter, along with John, had replied to this man's request for charity by fastening his eyes upon him and John's eyes too, and had said to the man, look on us, give attention to us, we've got something for you. Look in our direction. There are others coming now. It's the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour. That's 6 hours different. That's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It was the hour of prayer there in the temple. The time of the evening sacrifice. That was the time there would be many going to the temple. And here was the man. This was one of his prime hours, his prime opportunities to get his silver and gold. So when two men say to him, looking very, fastening their eyes upon him, showing interest in him. You know how it is with many when in the cities of our land, when they see beggars and the homeless, they don't want to look in their direction. They just want to walk straight on. But, Peter and John are not doing that. They've fastened their eyes upon this poor begging lame man and says, look on us. His expectations are raised. It may be not just one coin or one each from them. Maybe they've something more for me. Maybe they've got something that will mean it will provide me not just with a bare crumb today, but I might get a full stomach by the end of the day. I might be able to trade in these rags for some other clothing or whatever it might be. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. His interest was obtained. Oh friend, has your interest been obtained? These were preachers of the gospel, Peter and John. These were the apostles. These were the men with the message of Christ. Now this man was not thinking of the message of Christ. This man was not thinking about his soul, but his attention had been brought to be fixed upon what these men were going to say. Has that ever happened to yourself? That your attention has been drawn to what preachers of the gospel have got for you, to what they are going to say to you. You hardly know why. Your motives may be all mixed up. You may be in total confusion. And yet, it's the Lord's work to cause you to give heed to the ministers of the gospel, to give heed to the means of grace, to give heed to the preaching of the word, to give heed to the message that issues forth from God-sent servants, to give heed to what those servants, by the inspiration of the Spirit, have recorded in the Bible. Oh, are you searching the scriptures? Are you giving heed? Like this man, you might have started that endeavor, but hardly know what you're looking for or what you think you're going to get, but you know you have a need and your attention is drawn and you're looking for something. And it would be, if someone asked you, what exactly are you looking for? You might find it hard to express. What was this man thinking? He thought he was going to get some silver and gold. He thought he was going to come to some earthly advantage by what these two preachers of the gospel had to say to him. Immediately, he's disappointed of that hope. Silver and gold, says Peter, have I none. I'm not causing you to converse with me. I'm not bringing your attention to myself so that I can give you what your begging is looking for. Silver and gold have I none. That's not what we're about here. We're about something much more important, much more helpful, much more wonderful, something too good to be true, something that you could never ever have thought of, being more than 40 years from your mother's womb, lame on both your feet, not able to move an inch, not able to do anything towards that, having to be carried by others and laid here with beggary your life, past, present, and all you can think of is for the future. But something wonderful is about to happen, which will save you from ever needing anyone to give you silver and gold again. You're going to get ability to move. You're going to be able to walk. Silver and gold have I none. Oh, friends, what are we seeking? Many a earthly motive there can be. Surely we don't come to church for money, obviously. But do we come to church for respectability? Do we come to church for something just as earthly and just as worthly, just as worldly? And is that we won't be seen in the eyes of men or in the eyes of our family or in the eyes of the community to have turned our back upon the culture and upon the religion and upon the church going and upon respectability and so on? Do we come to church for men? Do we come to church because of what the world thinks? Is it because of the values of the... What do we come for? What are we looking for? Silver and gold have I none. The church, the gospel, the ministry, the preaching, the word, the Bible is not there to advantage us in the world. That's not what it's for. That might come as a byproduct, as it were. But it's not here for that purpose. It's for our never dying souls. It's for our poor spiritual lameness and for the healing of it. And it does have something for that. Silver and gold have I none, none whatsoever. But such as I have, give I thee. Such as I have, this give I thee, says Peter. I do have something for you. It's not a coin. It's not many coins. It's not a garment to cover your rags. It's not some food to fill your starving stomach. It's not that. But I do have something for you. And it's something I'm ready to give you. Such as I have, give I thee. Now that's what the gospel is saying. Such as I have, in the commodities that I trade in, says the gospel. Such as I have, good for the soul, the things that I have, I'm ready to give it thee. Indeed, I do give it thee. Such as I have, give I thee. I give it to thee in the offer. Jesus Christ spoke to the Jews in John 6, about being the bread of life. And he spoke of himself as the true manna. And he said, which the Father giveth you. Speaking of himself, most of these that were listening to him, who had said that they had become his disciples, by the end of that chapter, many of them walk back. They go back and they walk with him no more. They say, this is an hard saying, who can receive it? About eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, how can we do that? They're unspiritual, they're carnal. And yet the Savior tells them, the Father is giving you the bread of life. Not to possess Christ as their Savior, but to have him in the offer of him. In the gospel, Christ is yours, dear friend, in that way. Such as I have, says the gospel, give I you. I've got Christ. I've got salvation, says the gospel. And I'm giving that to you. I'm giving it to you here and now. But oh, will you receive it, friend? Will you receive it by faith? Will you lay hold upon the gift that's offered to you, that's presented to you as a gift? It's given. But oh, as a gift, is it received? Have you given it a reception, the kindly reception of faith? Have you welcomed the gift? Have you embraced it when it's presented to you? Such as I have, give I thee. The gospel then has things. It has Christ for you. It has the forgiveness of sin for you. It has a robe of righteousness for you. It has food for the soul for you. It has the waters that will quench your thirst for you. Then, friend, why spend ye money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Such as I have, give I thee, says the gospel. Such as I have, give I thee, says the Bible. Such as I have, give I thee, says the church. Such as I have, give I thee, says the pulpit. Such as I have, give I thee, says the preacher. Such as I have, give I thee, says the sermon. That's what the Lord is giving. That's what the gospel is dispensing. Soul benefits, not worldly blessings, but spiritual blessings. And all spiritual blessings in Christ. Here the man then is being corrected. Don't think about money. Think about something else that I'm giving to you. And then Peter explains what it is. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. That's unthinkable. He's never risen up nor walked. Ever. He never could. And until this was mentioned, it wasn't even a possibility of thinking of. It was an impossibility to rise up and walk. That's impossible. It's not happened for 40 years. And it's not going to happen if he lives for another 40 years. And that might be, friend, the way you think spiritually. That for 40 years maybe, or is it 20, or is it 60, or is it 80 years? What, however many years it is, you're just the same now as when you came out of your mother's womb, dead in trespasses and sins, as blind as a bat with regard to spiritual sight of Christ, as deaf as ever to hearing the gospel savingly, and as lame on your feet, whether as to keeping God's law properly, or coming to Christ believingly, or repenting of sin sorrowfully and spiritually. These things you're utterly impotent of. Rise up and walk, that's impossible. It's never been heard of till now with regard to you. And you've never thought that it ever could become a possibility. Until now, maybe. Unless the Lord would send his word to you, dear friend, with power, and speak to your soul. The Lord saying, such as I have, give I thee. Rise up and walk, sinner. You cannot raise yourself, but rise up. You cannot walk, oh, but walk. You can't come to Christ. He said it himself, no man can come unto me. Oh, but come to Christ. You cannot believe, but oh, friend, believe. You cannot repent, and you will not repent, but, O sinner, repent and leave your sin. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, the Lord loves to convey with his word, with the offer of the gospel, with the pronouncement of his truth, with the invitations to Christ. He loves to send power to the impotent. He loves to send strength to the weak. He loves to give the ability to believe to those who have no ability to believe. He delights in mercy, and it's a mercy in him to give the soul to repent of sin that cannot repent of sin. It's the heart that stops the soul repenting. It's the heart that stops the soul believing. But he gives a new heart. I will take away the stony heart, he says. I will give you a heart of flesh that will believe and will repent, that will rise up. Could Lazarus of his own strength rise up from the grave, four days dead and laid in the grave? No, he couldn't. But this man, no more could this man, raise himself up from the place where he'd been laid, like he had for 40 years, carried about and laid places. Couldn't do it of his own strength. But here Peter tells him to do it. Rise up and walk. And he does. Peter takes him by the right hand and lifts him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankle bones receive strength, and he leaps up, standing. He walks. He enters with them into the temple. He walks and leaps and praises God. and all the people see him walking and praising God. What a wonder, what a miracle has been wrought, what a wonder it is. Was it this man turning over a new leaf and just saying, right, I'm going to walk? No, no more than the sinner just thinking he can change himself and saying, right, now I decide I'll believe. Now I'll start repenting. Now I'll come to Christ. The sinner cannot do that, and the lame man couldn't do that. But when the hand of the gospel reaches forth and takes hold of your soul and lifts you up, as Peter's hand reached forth and lifted up this man by his right hand, then immediately the Holy Spirit conveys strength, enabling strength and power into the heart and into the soul, into its very feet and ankle bones, so that they receive strength, and so that the soul that could not stand, he stands, and he stands with a leap, and he leaping up stood. When a soul is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, it's with a leap. He leaps up and he stands upon his feet when he's taken from the miry clay and from the fearful pit, and the Lord sets his feet upon a rock, puts a new song in his mouth and establishes his way. Oh, that's it. Strength in the feet of the soul. Strength in the ankle bones of the soul. The soul now leaps up and embraces Christ. The soul stands up and stands on the righteousness of Christ. The soul stands up and looks to Christ to save him. And he finds power and he finds strength to believe and strength to walk, and he leaps and he praises God. He's received the grace of God. But Peter didn't just say, rise up and walk. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is what I have to give thee. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I have the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to proclaim to you. I have a name that is above every name. I have a name that is a name of power. I have a name that is a name that brings life. A name full of strength. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was a man that not only had the lameness of his body, he had the lameness of his soul. And the one was disability, but the other was sin and guilt and transgression and law breaking and curse and wrath and punishment. But oh, in the name of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, who saves his people from their sins. Look to his name. Look to the Savior. Look to this Jesus who saves sinners from their sins. Lame man, look to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Rely on him. Receive the forgiveness of sins through him. And he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's the promised one of all the Old Testament. He died, but he's risen again, and in the name of this living Christ, appointed and anointed to save sinners, in his name, by the virtue of it, by the power of it, by the rights that are bestowed upon that name. You know how it is that maybe you need to speak to somebody very important about something very, very important. But what are you to that person? You are nothing to that person. But oh, you know somebody else and they know that person. They are acquainted with that person and they are close to that person. And that middle one tells you, look, Go to the person who's the alone one that can help you and tell them that I sent you. Name my name to him and surely he'll accept you and receive your request. Though if you went in your own name, you'd get nowhere. But if you plead my name, then you'll get everywhere. Well, so it is in the gospel. If you go to God in your own name, dear friend, you'll not get anywhere ever. But go in the name of Jesus Christ, God's anointed, God's appointed, the Saviour of the world who saves sinners from their sins, who's the prophet and priest and king and the only redeemer of God's elect, and make him your friend and plead his name at God's throne. Say, have mercy on me for Jesus' sake. Name the name of Christ, dear friend. Put your trust in his name. His name carries all at the throne. His name blots out all the disgrace of your own name. This worthy name, this acceptable name, this name that God cannot refuse. Plead the name of Christ. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Of Nazareth, the real man Christ Jesus, who shall be called a Nazarene. Can there any good thing come from Nazareth, they said. Oh, the best thing of all came from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, but grew up from Nazareth and came out to pick up his public ministry and his journey to the cross and the accursed tree from Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, despised by many, but oh, don't despise him. Don't reject him. This poor wise man from Nazareth. Salvation is of the Jews, and the Jew in whom all salvation comes was one that grew up and reached adulthood in Nazareth. He shall be called a Nazarene, the historical Jesus. In his name, says Peter, rise up and walk. In reliance upon Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by trusting in him, rise up and walk. And the man trusted, and the man believed, and the man relied on Christ, and he looked to Christ, and he rose. He rose up, he leapt up, he stood, he walked, he went into the temple. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. The man that could not move, now you cannot stop him moving. He's everywhere. All of a sudden, he's everywhere. He's got the ability to walk. He's got the ability to move. He's got the ability to leap. And he bestows it all upon the praises of him who brought him out of lameness into this liberty. It was a better thing that Peter had for the man than if he had bestowed upon him all the silver and gold that was in the whole wide world. What he'd obtained was worth more than anything. And that's what salvation is. It's worth more than anything. Oh, but are you, though you may subscribe to that as a theory, does your life bear witness that you really believe it? Are you seeking the saving of your soul above all else? Is that more important to you than anything at all? Oh, what would you have the Lord to do with for you? Oh, is it to solve this problem and that perplexity, or to help with this illness, or to get over this next problem, or to help this loved one, or to do this or that? Or is it the salvation of your soul? Is it to get the one thing needful? Is it to choose the good part that will never be taken from you? Is it to get an interest in Christ? Is it to get faith in the Lord Jesus? It was through faith in his name that this man was made whole. It wasn't through any power or holiness in the apostles that this man was made to walk. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and through faith in that name. It was through looking to Jesus that it happened. And it will only be by looking to Jesus, friend, that it can happen spiritually for yourself. What a healing he got. What a deliverance from his condition it was. And it was all well known. He was always being laid at that gate, beautiful by the temple. Everyone knew him. Everyone knew what he was. Lame from his mother's womb, just a beggar. They knew what he was. Oh, the world knows what we are, more than we think perhaps. They know if our profession of religion is just an empty shell. Our relations, our family, perhaps they know. Perhaps in the church people know. They know those that are still lame on both their feet and have no spiritual life. It's all given away. Perhaps more than you think, dear friend, it's given away. It's made obvious. There is no life inside, no strength inside, that no strength has been given to the ankle bones yet to walk and to leap and to praise God. But when it happens, that is as much known. That cannot be hid. There was the woman that tried to hide herself, but she could not be hid. She was brought out into the open. They all see this man. He can't hold it in. He's leaping about. He's walking around. He's holding on to the apostles. He's not going to let them go. They have the word that brought him his healing. And they know they'll have the word that will help him in his walk now before the Lord. He won't let go of them. He won't depart from them. And so the saved sinner, he won't let go of the doctrines of God's word. He won't let go of the gospel. He won't want to let go of the means of grace in public or private. He'll want to be there where the shepherds feed the sheep. They'll want to be there where they'll get more good for their souls. They don't want to let them go. They want to be walking and leaping and praising God all the more. He's put a new song in their mouths, their God to magnify. And oh, they don't want to be silent about it. They may have much shame and confusion going along with it that confounds them at times. But if there's a new life in the soul, do we think that that can be hidden for long? Will it not start to show itself? Will it not start to break out? Here in Jerusalem, everyone knew what this man had been. The lame man's miserable condition. But everybody knew also what he had become, a healed man, walking and leaping and praising God. He was saved. He'd been taken from the miry clay and the fearful pit. His feet were upon the rock, Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All this had come to him. Silver and gold then have I none. Why should we seek it, dear friends? But what I have, give I thee, says the gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. May he bless his word to us.